morning. Found my other pencil from 2 or 3 weeks ago. Been looking all over for that. Well, as I mentioned, it's been a couple weeks. And we were looking at the Holy Spirit. Part one and part two of that message was looking at the Holy Spirit throughout eternity, throughout Scripture. Looking at where the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God fellowship together. In most passages that you look at, you can see all three of them. And when you look at the Holy Spirit being the living water and many other ways that he's represented, you can actually see a lot more areas where they're fellowshipping together. Last time I spoke, we looked at the indwelling of the Spirit. We looked at the Old Testament filling of the Spirit versus the New Testament indwelling of the Spirit. So I know it's been a little bit, and what I wanted to go ahead and do was grab just a clutch of verses from last time and actually a statement that I made to those last time, and that'll be a good transition into what we'll be looking at today, which is the filling of the Spirit. So that's Romans 8, 2 through 5. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. How fortunate we are to be alive right now in Christ and to be indwelled with the Holy Spirit. An unimaginable privilege that the old covenant people did not have. We are given a gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit by Jesus, which allows us to then walk in the Spirit, bearing fruit and serving him with the gifts that we are given by the Holy Spirit to build the body of Christ and glorify God. We live in the age of grace. So what do we do with that privilege? It should motivate us to do what Scripture says we are to do in the Holy Spirit and allow him to equip us so that we can build up the body of Christ and to glorify God in all that we do. There's no desire here to dwell on the flesh and sin, but to see the alternative, which is to live and walk in the Spirit of life because we have been made free by Christ. So, First Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So, I'm not going to try to get off into diet and this and that with the body. If you want to look at that scripture as inclusive to that, you know, by all means you can do that. But what I really want to look at there is that Our lives are the instruments through which God reveals himself to man today. Our lives should be the dwelling place of God's grace, is really the heart of what that verse is saying there. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That just complements that previous verse. And today what we're getting down to here is looking at, there are three commands given scripturally regarding the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, the three commands, that's just something I made up. But there is actually three commands there in Scripture regarding the Spirit. That was just what I called it. You'll find if you study the Holy Spirit, there is three places in Scripture where it tells us what to do or not to do regarding the Holy Spirit. And so they all three affect our walk with him and our growth in Christ, and that would be the great importance of them. And they are, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, do not quench the Holy Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By that verse, we can see that we are able to grieve the Holy Spirit by our thoughts and actions. Though we have the advantage of being indwelled by the Holy Spirit and are unable to lose him, as we saw last time, we can break fellowship with him. So we don't wield any great power ourselves. And it's kind of mind-boggling to think that the Almighty God that speaks stars into existence and has created all things, that we can actually hinder his work in us. We can hinder his power from working within us as it should. The fact that he can be grieved, the Holy Spirit, shows that the Holy Spirit loves us. The favorite ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ and to change us into the likeness of Christ. When we sin, he has to turn from that ministry to one of restoration. It grieves him to see our spiritual progress interrupted by sin. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. If ever you wanted a short memory verse, do not quench the Spirit. It's an easy one, like Jesus wept. So that's pretty simple. Don't hinder the work of the Spirit. The Greek word for quench is actually spenoumi, and that means to extinguish. So to put a fire out. To quench the Spirit means not listening to the Spirit, which is not doing the will of God. We need to let the Holy Spirit be our guide to lead us in all that we do. We quench the Holy Spirit when we take matters into our own hands. There is a difference between grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching him. When I was doing research on this, you look at it and you kind of think to yourself, well, what's the difference? They're kind of the same. So we grieve the Spirit by what we do to him, and we quench the Holy Spirit by what we refuse to let him do through us. But still, I go back to that thing, it's kind of circular, right? If you are grieving the Spirit, you're kind of quenching the Spirit, and if you're quenching the Spirit, you're kind of grieving the Spirit. It's a little bit of a hard one to get your head around, which comes first. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, 17 through 17 through 20. We'll be kind of skipping around a little bit. You'll see why here. Starting with 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God doesn't require us to do anything that he has not done himself by example through Jesus or the Holy Spirit, and then empowers us to do so if we're willing. The path of wisdom is to understand God's will and then to follow it. Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now this transitions us to that third command of be filled with the Spirit. And so we have two negatives and now a positive. And that's really that alternative. We have that alternative to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and therefore not quench or grieve the Spirit. So there's two kinds of being filled with the Spirit. And we're going to look at Acts 4:8, and then we'll come back to Ephesians to see the other type. So in Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now this is where Peter gave a great speech. So the part we wanted to look at is the fact that he was filled with the Spirit. So what kind of filling is that? And that is the... That's the Old Testament style filling where, so the Greek for filling in that verse is pletho, which is to fill or supply. And that is the Holy Spirit empowering us literally. We get the word plethora from that root word. So, have you ever been talking to someone and praising God and the words just flow out of your mouth like butter, smooth as butter, and you think to yourself, I did not come up with that. That's the Holy Spirit. That's being filled with the Spirit. The other type of being filled with the Spirit, if we go back to Ephesians 5:18, and let me back up for a second. Being filled with the Spirit as Peter was, and when, as that example I gave you, when you were praising God and the words just flowed out of your mouth and you know they weren't your words, they were the words from the Spirit. You can look at a lot of the Old Testament examples that we looked at last week as filling of the Spirit, because that's exactly what that was. They were being filled with the Spirit with skills, abilities, being empowered to do those things that God would have us to do if we're serving him. The other type of being filled with the Spirit, as we go back to Ephesians 5:18, that is a different Greek word for filled, which is plero. And I am no Greek expert by any means. It's all Greek to me, you might say. But if you look this up, Pletho, the previous, is just a very short to filler supply. If you look up plero, it is a multi-level definition that is a very deep meaning in the Greek. And at the first level, it's to cause, to abound, to furnish or supply liberally. And at the second, it's to make complete in every particular, to render perfect, to carry through to the end, to accomplish, carry out, to carry into effect, bring to realization. And at the third, it's matters of duty, to perform, to accomplish. So in that reference to being filled with the Spirit, it speaks of our direct relationship with the Spirit, His part and our part. And that goes back to His desire to make us in the image of Christ. And it also refers to doing those things that we need to do on our part so that we're not hindering His work and that we're working along with Him, doing His will to bring glory to God. So I want to go back to the beginning of that verse and to the part where it says, do not be drunk with wine. So this isn't a lecture on drinking. In fact, the only reference the Bible gives to drinking is don't be drunk and don't cause other people to stumble. So that's between you and God. You know, it's really not any of my business to say anything about that other than to explain what Paul is talking about here. So if you look at the context of this, back in these times, people were getting drunk at what we would call pot providence in the church. That's a simple explanation. Okay, the other thing that was going on was the pagan idol worship. You have to remember, these are Gentiles that were coming away from that, some of them, and they were bringing that with them. So they were used to this, and you still had pagan idol worship going on, and drunkenness was part of that. That was a part of the worship at the Church of Pagan, for lack of a better name of whatever it would be called. So you had those prevalent examples back then. That's that context of why he used this comparison of do not be drunk with wine as compared to but be filled with the Spirit. So the example there, is a comparison of drunkenness to that of being filled with the Spirit. There's a huge misconception a lot of times of using that verse to say don't drink and whatever else people apply it to. But really, that's what Paul is drawing the comparison to, is that example of drunkenness in the churches of that time. It stood out. When people are drunk, it's easy to see. I'm sure I've been that way before myself. Um, So likewise, he's comparing being filled with the Spirit, that when we're when someone's drunk like that, they're animated. And there's we know that alcohol is called spirits. So likewise, imagine the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. If you drink enough fire water, you're possessed by the Spirit. If you're indwelled by the Spirit, you're possessed by the Spirit. So that is the comparison. I hope I've done that some justice as to what Paul is drawing there. And I did my own comparison. I just went on Google, which I try not to do when it comes to researching for doing a message. But in this case, I just wanted a list of the, say, symptoms of drunkenness. And so there was something from the Oregon alcohol something or other, and they had a list of 50. But we're not gonna list off all 50. I think 5 or 6 will get the idea. So drunkenness versus filled with the Spirit. Belligerent versus peaceful. Reckless versus wise. Aggressive versus gentleness. Lack of control versus self-control. Boasting versus humble. Careless with money and resources versus good stewardship. So that just kind of gives you a feel for that comparison that Paul was drawing, that just as if you saw a drunk person stumbling out of somewhere, they are radiant in how you see their persona at that time. Likewise should be our how we give forth the when we're walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, that should show forth. We should be animated with the Holy Spirit, and that would come forth in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So to allow the Spirit to work freely in us, that doing our part, as I spoke of earlier, we need to engage the Holy Spirit and do the will of God. Now, these few items here may seem cliche or common, but it's actually pretty simple. If we engage the Holy Spirit and do the will of God, then we're interacting with the Spirit. We're laying that groundwork to be filled with the Spirit and Him to work in us. Prayer. He's our prayer partner. We saw that last time in in the scriptures that we looked at. He's our intercessor in prayer on our behalf. To read the Bible. And that's between, of course, another thing that's between you and God, how you do that. You know, some people are very busy, I understand. And God understands. It doesn't matter if I understand or not, obviously. God understands that. I used to commute an hour drive into Spokane Valley and back every day. I would listen to J. Vernon McGee through the Bible every morning. And I did a little bit of reading before I left, you know. It's just that matter of being in the Word somehow. Something is certainly better than nothing if you're busy, you know, to find a good through the Bible commentator and listen to him, if that's a way that you can take the Word in. The idea there is that It's hard for the Holy Spirit to recall and bring to remembrance in us that's not in our memory. And of course, fellowship, like we saw yesterday, just that simple act of fellowship together lifts up and encourages each other and allows the Holy Spirit once again to work in us and between us. Tell him that you love him and ask him for a hug. Try that. You'll be surprised at the response you get. Tell him that you want to work with him to be more like Jesus and to build up the body. Being filled with the Spirit is letting Christ flow through us to the glory of God, such that fountains of grace and the riches of Christ manifest themselves in our lives. Ephesians 5:19, the next verse, we're just going to go through to 20 to finish that out, that passage. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. So notice that it says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The thing that comes to mind to me is just praising God to each other. Don't have to sing it. Praise the Lord on that, because you don't want me singing to you. And then singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I really thought about that one. How often do I do that? Do I do that every day? Do I do it often enough? It's just kind of made me stop and think for a second. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's part of being filled with the Spirit. And as a matter of fact, it's pretty hard to grieve or quench the Spirit if we're singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen this a lot, giving thanks. Tim Colston, that's kind of generally what he spoke on when he came, was giving thanks. Just seen it a lot lately. And you see it throughout Scripture. It's very important. And giving thanks always for all things, that's a little bit difficult sometimes. Like broken plumbing. Where do we find the thankfulness in that? Well, Romans 8:28 is the answer to that, actually. And this is just kind of a little bonus. This isn't directly regarding the Spirit. As Robert McDowell would say, this is for free. This part's free. It's the bonus section. But Romans 8:28 is really the answer to that, Ephesians 5:20, where it says, giving thanks always for all things. And Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know now that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So that is what really allows us to go back and look at 5:20 and giving thanks always for all things, those hard things that are hard to give thanks for, if we realize that God works all of those things together for our good, it makes it a little easier to give that thanks for the broken plumbing and other things like that. That is all we're going to cover this morning. Next time, we are going to look at the gifts of the Spirit in a different way than I think you've maybe heard before. It's something that The Spirit showed me as I was preparing this, totally different than to where I was headed with it and was going to do. He showed me some very interesting things, and I think you'll enjoy it next time. And then we have a couple of guest speakers after that, and then depending on Robert's scheduling or whatever, looking forward to, and what this has all been working down to is the fruit of the Spirit. So we'll cover those, and praise the Lord for his word and his work in our lives. Bob is going to lead us in communion now.
Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. I want to read first seven verses. Now I say as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from the slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also, we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption, that we might receive the adoption of, as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. This is our position in Christ because of what he accomplished on the cross. We have been adopted by God as sons and daughters. We have been adopted by the King into his family, and we will, as the song said, we will sit at his table with him one day because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. We're here to remember the sacrifice that he made. And the gifts that became ours because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. The forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life. We are adopted as his kids. And Christ continued his work even after his death and resurrection on the cross. For he ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of his heavenly Father. And there he is our intercessor. He said, when the accuser comes and says, hey, look at what your child is doing. Look at what he did. Look at what he's going to do. Jesus leans over and says, he's one of ours. He's your son. And we stand before him blameless, uncondemned, holy in God's eyes because God sees us through the righteousness of Christ. We have much to be thankful for. And we're going to remember what Christ accomplished in our lives this morning as we partake of communion. We thank God individually on a regular basis. That's my prayer for you, that that takes place regularly. But we have an opportunity as family, as his body, to give thanks and praise God for what Christ did on the cross. So if the men would come forward, please.
And we'll pass out the bread.